Hello, everyone. Now, as we start today, Troy's got a very important job. You're getting a show bag. But I've got to ask you, I know this is hard, don't look in it. Okay, you get your bag and you hold on to your bag. It's a bit strange. We're coming to Christmas and I'm giving you an Easter show bag and we're preaching on the resurrection. So there you go. But while they hand those around, I'll just wait for them to hand around. But don't, they are see-through, so that sort of does something. But anyway, just keep a hold of it, and at different points, I'll get you to get things out of the show bag. No one can resist. No, everyone wants the lolly they've seen. That's right, yeah. You can get the lolly out. That's all right. All right, I might pray for us, and then if you can concentrate on praying while those bags are going around, pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our church. We thank you for the great blessing it is to be called to be your children. And we thank you for each and every brother and sister in Christ who we are in fellowship with here. And we pray that as we think about what we're on about as a church today, that you'll help us to always test what we say against your word. We also pray that as we think about plans for the future, that you'll help us to be wise in those plans, but also that you will bless them. And that through our plans, many people might come to know Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I learned something new this week. We went to get some new keys cut for the church over at St. James. And when we got back to the church, the five keys we'd got cut, none of them worked. The key they were cut from worked, but the keys that were cut didn't work. Here's a photo. Where do I aim this, Mike? Do I aim it at you? There we go. It works. There we are. So here's the two keys. As far as I can tell, they are exactly identical. That was the key we had. There's a new key, and it didn't work. And what I learned, you're all thinking I'm really stupid, and that's okay. But what I learned is you should always get your keys cut from the original key. The non-handyman men amongst us are going, really? But you should always get your key cut from the original key because every time you get it cut, there's little imperfections and little extra bumps and little extra nicks. So the first time the key works. The second time it works fine. The third one removed, it's a bit tight, but it works. The fourth one, if you get it at just the right angle with just the right amount of humidity and the right temperature, it works. But by the fifth one, it doesn't work, even though it looks exactly the same. Now, why do I share that with you other than to show my incompetence? Well, it's because it's the same with church. Over time, as a church, you just do things and things accumulate and churches just sort of add different things they do to it. But once in a while, you've got to go back to the original key and say, hang on, is everything we're doing actually what we want to be doing and what, more importantly, what God wants us to do? So once in a while, you've got to go back and just remind yourself of what are the central things we should be doing as a church. And so every year, we do that as a parish twice. We have the big day out in March, which is really our day to celebrate all that God has done over the year before in us and through us. Now, in your bag is a form for the big day out next year. You can get it out later. You can sign up from today. The key is to get the date in your diary, so Saturday the 23rd of March 2019. Best thing to do is to sign up today. Either fill in the form or go to the online form and do it. You do get a slight discount before if you do it before Christmas, but we want everyone to be at the big day out. And I say that every year, and every year, praise God, our church understands that and people do make it a priority. But that is that one time where everyone comes together from all six of our congregations now. Do you know what I'm most excited about on that day next year is you will get to meet about 15 new people from the Bexley North new congregation. So let's just make sure they come. I'll make sure I push it next week when I preach there. So sign up for today. That's the big day out, and it's a great celebration of all that we do as a church. But also, every November, I take the opportunity for just one Sunday, or actually it's two because I'll preach to the other congregations next week, but just one Sunday to visit all the congregations and remind us what we're on about and just talk about the plans for the year ahead. And that is today. So the passage I've chosen is really like going back to the original key. And every year I try to do this, so you'll know I often preach on a passage like Colossians 1 that reminds us of what we're on about, that we want to see every person presented perfect in Christ. Or Ephesians 4 that reminds us we're a body, where every person has a role to play in the life of our church. Or Matthew 28, Jesus' Great Commission. I've gone to a similar passage this year, and that's Luke 24. Because this is the words Jesus shared with his disciples after he had risen from the dead, but before he ascended to heaven. So turn to Luke 24 now. Go there in your Bibles. We're in the days after Jesus' crucifixion, and his disciples were an absolute mess. So you know the story. They were terrified. They were terrified that what had happened to their teacher would happen to them, that they too might be put to death. They were lost, because for the last 3 years or so they had put all their faith in this person being the Lord, and now he was gone. And even though Jesus had said he would rise from the dead on multiple occasions, they never really knew what he was talking about. Which surprises us. We go, well, hang on, Jesus said I was going to rise from the dead, but if you think about it, dead people do not rise. So when Jesus had said, I'm going to rise from the dead, they'd sort of put that in the cryptic sort of must mean something else category. But then they started to see Jesus. He appeared to the women. They ascertained that the tomb was empty. Clearly, where Jesus had been buried, he wasn't there anymore. Some disciples met him on the road to Emmaus, but they couldn't work it out. Their mind was telling them that dead men do not rise. So here they are, gathered together, when suddenly Jesus is standing there. Now just think about it for a moment. How would you have reacted at that point, when the man you saw hung on a cross 3 days earlier is standing amongst you? I think you would have reacted like they reacted, wouldn't you? They were startled, it says. They were terrified. They thought it must be a ghost. Not because they believed in ghosts, but because that was more likely than that a dead man would be alive again. But Jesus dealt with all their fears, and he dealt with all their doubts. And what's interesting is, he didn't deal with their fears and doubts with soothing words. He dealt with it with hard physical evidence. He showed them his hands. He showed them his feet. He said, look, you can come and touch me. I'm not a ghost. I'm real. You can see where the nails went into my hands and into my feet. And then he even ate with them. I think he was hungry. Even resurrected people eat. But I think it was more to show them that the fish didn't fall out on the floor like it would with Casper the Ghost sort of idea. He'd say, this is the real and physical living Jesus standing in front of them. Jesus had risen from the dead. And then he spoke to them. Look from verse 44. Then he told them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. That everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms, that's the whole Old Testament. So everything written about me must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He also said to them, this is what is written. The Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead the third day. I often think, wouldn't it have been great to have been part of those Bible studies? You know, he showed them the whole Old Testament. He showed them how all of history had been building up to this point. He showed how it all pointed to him, and especially he showed them how all of the Old Testament had been telling them that he must suffer, he must die, and he must rise again. So he would have shown them passages like Isaiah 53, you know, about how his death pays for the sin of all humanity. He would have gone back to the book of Exodus or the book of Leviticus and showed them how the sacrificial system, where they sacrificed animals, how that was pointing forward to his death, which pays the price for all sin once for all time. He would have shown them passages like Psalm 16 that we read before, that talked about how God's Holy One would not see decay. And we're talking about his resurrection. He would have shown them passages like Psalm 110, all these other passages that pointed forward to his resurrection. But especially what he showed them was how this event, his death and resurrection, changes everything. And that's the first point I want us to make today. We live in the light of the resurrection of Jesus. That's the first key point. We live in the light of the resurrection of Jesus. Everything we do you as an individual, but especially us as a church, everything we do must be shaped by the resurrection of Jesus. If you think about it, the death and resurrection of Jesus is the reason you're here, isn't it? I don't understand why you're here if you don't think Jesus rose from the dead, other than if a friend invited you along. It is the most important event in all of history. It's because of the death of Jesus that you are forgiven by God. It's because of the death of Jesus that your sins have been paid for. He died in your place. And in rising from the dead, Jesus was declared in power to be the Son of God. He was declared to be the Lord. But more than that, in his resurrection, Jesus was defeating death. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, our faith is worthless. I've wasted my life. If Jesus had not risen, has not risen from the dead, then go and eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Go and earn as much money as you can, because you're wasting your time in here. But because Jesus has risen from the dead, that changes everything. You see, more than that, because he rose, we have hope for the future. Because the New Testament talks about Jesus' resurrection as the first fruit. His resurrection is the first, and it shows us what we look forward to. Death is not the end because of Jesus' resurrection. We look forward to eternity, where we will be raised with him to serve our risen Lord forever. And that fact must shape everything for us as individuals, but especially as a church. It gives us our reason for being. Why do you live? Why do you live? You live to serve the risen Lord. That's why you live. In that sense, we are all full-time ministers, aren't we? We used to do that a lot. We used to say, how many full-time ministers at St. George North Anglican Church? And everyone would put up their name. I'm not going to do that to you today. But, you know, you pay me so that I don't have to work in some other job so I can do it full-time. But we are all full-time ministers in the sense that you live your life just like I do to serve the risen Lord Jesus. That is why you live. But more than that, the resurrection changes the way we view this time that we live in. We do not live for this world anymore. This world will pass away. We live for the future. You look forward to the day when you'll be raised and you will live with Jesus in eternity forever. That's why the Apostle Paul could say, one of my favorite Bible verses, the Apostle Paul could say that for him to live is Christ and to die is gain. You see, you live your life now to serve Jesus. Wonderful. But even if we die, we win because we get to live forever with our Lord. So that is my first point. Everything we do must be in the light of the resurrection of Jesus. Then my second point. The resurrection gives us a reason for living. It gives us our most important task we do. So look again from verse 46. He also said to them, this is what is written. The Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. See, it is because of Jesus' death and resurrection that forgiveness of sins is available to all people. If they, like I pray you have, if they would just repent, they would turn from their old way of life, change their mind and turn and trust in Jesus, then they can find the forgiveness that you have found. And so the job of God's people, Jesus says, in this time was told earlier. The job of God's people for this time in which we live is to make the offer of forgiveness available to all people, to proclaim the message, to invite people to turn and trust in Jesus. There are all sorts of things that God desires for us and for his church. He desires that we love one another. He desires that we serve one another. He desires that we glorify him in every aspect of our life. But fundamental to what we do, absolutely fundamental, the task Jesus has given us is to proclaim him, that all people might have that chance to find forgiveness. This time we live in, between the resurrection and the second coming of Jesus, this time we live in is the age of proclamation. Now, we all have different parts to play in that. Some people are gifted to preach to thousands. Others are just gifted to quietly work in their workplace, being a witness for Christ. But it is the reason this time exists. It's the reason Christ has not returned. Jesus is not sitting up there in heaven so that some people who haven't got married yet can get married. He's not sitting up there in the heavens so that some people who don't own their own house yet can own half a house with their bank. Jesus is not waiting in heaven so that people can develop their share portfolio. Jesus is waiting so that repentance for the forgiveness of sins can be preached in his name to all the nations, so that people can come and find salvation like we have found salvation. Now, I want to pause at that point, and I want to share some things that we're planning for next year that flow out of that, flow out of the fact that we live to serve the risen Jesus and that we're called to proclaim his name to the world. Firstly, I want to talk about gospel teams. Now, you can now go into your bag. Troy, I never got a bag. Go into your bag, but just pull out the yellow A4 form. Now, gospel teams, our midweek small groups, are so important. And at our, I'll give you a hint if you haven't been to one of our welcome afternoon teas. At our welcome afternoon teas, I often describe them as the lifeblood of our church, because they are the places where people get together, care for one another, encourage one another, spur one another on, read the scriptures together, pray together. They're so important. But we're just going to do something a bit different in term one. For 7 or 8 weeks of term one next year, we're just going to pause our gospel teams. And instead we're going to come together in slightly bigger groups across all our congregations and think about how we can be equipped and encourage one another to serve Jesus. So there's going to be 4 options. So take out your form and turn over to the back page on the back. So go to number 3 first. The first one is called, do you think you're an evangelist? Now, every Christian is called to evangelize. We're all called to play our part in seeing Christ proclaimed. But there are some Christians who just have a particular gift for inviting people to hear the gospel, for sharing Jesus. They're the sort of person who, whenever there's any evangelistic opportunity, they've got someone there, or they're always on their heart and on their mind. They're what you might call a big E evangelist. So in that group, I want to draw together across all 6 of our congregations all of those people, so they can particularly work together and think about how we as a church can better proclaim Jesus to the people around us. So if you think that's you, I want you to say, I want to be a part of the Do You Think You're an Evangelist group, all right? Next one, at the bottom there, is Building the Body Everyday Pastoral Care. I want us, again, to draw together a group of people who think they might be gifted and have a particular passion for thinking about how we can better involve ourselves in biblical pastoral care right across the parish, caring for people, bringing the Bible to bear and caring for people in that way. So again, that course is for you if you think you're interested in doing that one. Then the other 2 courses, Knowing God, Theology for Life, and Digging Deeper into the Bible. The Theology for Life one is particularly thinking about practical theology. How does what we know about God help us persevere as Christians and serve Jesus with our lives? And Cole is going to be working with me on that one. I don't know if he knew I was going to point him out, but there he is. That's all right. He's looking at me now, so it's okay. He's smiling. It's all good. Okay. Digging Deeper into the Bible is the last one, which is actually thinking about how do I read the Bible. It's amazing how many Christians I talk to who just aren't very good at reading their Bible. So in that one, we're going to think about how do I read the Bible, but do that as we look at a particular book of the Bible together. Okay. Now, on those nights, there'll still be gospel teams. We'll still break into our smaller groups to pray for one another and care for one another and so forth. But just for term one, we're going to be doing that. Now, they're going to be on Wednesday night and Thursday night. So that's when we're going to do it. Now, I know we have gospel teams on other nights, but we're going to try as much as possible for everyone to come on Wednesday and Thursday night. But if you're a part of Thursday morning, just tick Thursday morning, and we'll then work out which courses we can offer on Thursday morning or what, and so forth. So understand, so if you're part of nighttime gospel teams, or in particular if you really want to be a part of that, do you think you're an evangelist, tick those nighttime boxes. If you want to be a part of Thursday morning, tick the Thursday morning box. Then, if even after trying everything, you cannot be there on a Wednesday night or a Thursday night. Not because you rearrange your sock drawer on Wednesday night, but you work Wednesday and Thursday nights or something like that. If you really can't be, or Thursday morning, then tell us the other times you are available at the bottom there, because that way we can make sure that we don't want anyone not being a part of fellowship and learning from God's word just because they can't make the particular times we're running things. Okay? So that's gospel teams in term one. Now then go back to normal. Well, sort of normal in term two. But can I ask you to fill in that form as soon as possible? You can do it online. There's an online version, or you can do the paper form. But the earlier we get it, the more we can plan for next year. Next thing I want to talk about is what we're calling at the moment Life MTS. We have this habit in our church where I'll propose a name to the ministry team or the parish council and that sort of thing, and they'll all laugh at it and make fun of it, and then no one ever comes up with a better name. So at the moment it's called Life MTS. I'll explain what I'm talking about. For years we've done MTS, where mainly younger people, you can describe that how you like, younger people do a two-year full-time apprenticeship to train for Christian ministry. And that's wonderful. And sometimes people go on to college. So Natani, stand up, Natani. So next year Natani's going to more college, everyone. So isn't that great? There you go. And from there he's going to take over the world. But no, so Natani has done MTS. And it's wonderful. Sometimes people go on to Bible college. Sometimes people go back to the secular workforce. That's great. But MTS can seem like a bit of an all or nothing thing, because it's taking 2 years out of work where you don't get paid very much. Just ask Natani. So really, it's for people who are really thinking, am I going to be a missionary? Or am I going to do your job like Phil's job? That sort of thing. But we want all Christians to be trained and equipped to serve Jesus, don't we? And with the way the world works now, some people are able to make flexible decisions about their work. So we want to offer a program for people who aren't necessarily thinking, I'm going to be a missionary. I'm not thinking of full-time ministry, as we call it, but who would love to find ways to be better trained to grow and serve as a Christian. So who are we thinking of this for? You might be at a point in your work life where financially you could work 4 days a week instead of five. If that's you, I'd love to talk to you about this. You might be approaching retirement and you want to be more than a grey nomad. You don't like caravans, you know, that sort of idea. But really, you want to be trained for using the rest of your life. In particular for mothers who might not have to go back to work, or perhaps who might only go back part-time, this is perfect. And the idea is that with whatever time for the specific person they're able to give, whether it's 1 day a week and Sunday or more than that, we work out a tailored program that involves ministry experience, so opportunities to serve, but then training and study. And so training through more college, either external courses or part-time, training with me and other people and so forth. Now, the reality is many people have done this already. We're just formalising what some people have just chosen to do because they've got a heart for serving Jesus. There are many, many people in our church, mothers who've said, I could go back to work full-time, but I'm going to go back part-time because I want to teach Scripture and so on and so forth. Or people who've said, I want to take a day off work a week so I can be involved in this ministry. Lots of people do that, but we want to add training to it and really invest in people who are making those decisions. So if you are interested in that, look on the bottom of that yellow sheet. You can tick the box, I am interested in Life MTS. Now, there is no commitment in doing that. You are not signing your life away. You're just getting a phone call from me to chat about it. That's all that tick box means. So I'd love it if a few people really thought, do you know what, I could do that next year. And so if that's you, tick that box, I'll give you a ring, we can chat about it, we can work out what it might look like for you. So that's two new things next year. Term one, coming together right across all our different congregations to train and encourage one another for service, and then Life MTS. One third thing on that topic while I'm going, and that is one area where Parish Council has agreed with me that we need to invest more in is women's discipleship and training, and especially at our evening service where we have young women coming out of the woodwork. So we have this enormous opportunity there. And so in 2019, Jana, who's known to many of you, will be coming back on board 2 days a week in that role of women's ministry at 6:30 service in particular, which she did previously, if you remember, before her third child, Stefan, was born. And I'm really excited about this, and I hope you see the great need and opportunity. And if you just come to the 6:30 service on any occasion, you'll see the need and the opportunity. So please be praying for that and also supporting it, which I'll come to a little later on. But let's go back to Luke 24 now. So turn back in your Bibles. Your Bibles are more important than your show bags. And I want to make a third point from our passage. So look again from verse 46. Jesus also said to them, this is what is written. The Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Those four words are so important, aren't they? To all the nations. Our gospel is for everyone. The task Jesus gave his people is massive. Not just proclaim Jesus to those around us, but to all the nations. It took the first disciples a really long time to get what that meant. So the book of Acts, the first few chapters of the book of Acts, even the apostle Peter couldn't work out what Jesus was saying there. He just couldn't get past the fact that he was Jewish, Jesus was Jewish, and the gospel just sort of stuck there for a while. And then Paul came along. And Paul got converted, and he got the specific task of being the apostle to the Gentiles. And at that point, the gospel exploded. And people from every tribe, every nation, every tongue came to hear about Jesus. See, it wasn't until then that people left where they were to tell people. Now, if you think about it, it's just logical. If all people are sinners and all people need forgiveness and Jesus is the only way for all people to find that forgiveness, then you should proclaim the message to all people. It's logical, isn't it? And that's why we send missionaries. Because we believe people in Paraguay and people in Tanzania and people in every other nation on this earth need to hear about Jesus. And we want to keep supporting world mission. But we have a special opportunity. We don't have to go. I'd love it if more people want to go. I'd love it if we can send missionaries to more nations. How we support them is another matter, but I'd love it if they do. But by God's sovereign hand, God has brought the nations to us. We live in one of the most multicultural areas of one of the most multicultural cities on earth. And I know I've been banging this drum for the last 2 or 3 years, but we need to keep devoting more and more of our time and our resources as a church to cross-cultural mission, where we are. That's what's been so exciting about the slow but steady growth of our English for Life classes this year. It's what's so exciting when a person hears the gospel from another culture. Sometimes they don't even become a part of our church. They then go back to China or back to wherever they're from, but they have come to find Jesus. That is the most wonderful work we can be involved in, and especially what has been so exciting over the last couple of years is the way that has led to people doing Easy English Christianity Explained and Easy English Bible Study and joining our church. But even if the consequences are not in the growth of our church, it is the greatest work we can be involved in. And my hope is that in 2019 we can really grow that ministry. And again, by God's sovereign timing and by his grace, we've got the opportunity to do that next year. You're going to have to come with me on a little bit of a journey as I explain how our staffing is going to change next year. As you know, Sarah, our children's minister, there's Sarah, has been called to an even greater ministry next year, the ministry of motherhood. And so that is the most important ministry, being a parent. And so she'll be stepping aside as children's minister to be a full-time mum. We also have our three MTS workers next year finishing up. So Natani will be going on to Bible College. The others still working out what they're doing next year. But none of them are going to be continuing. We don't have a new person yet ready to do MTS next year. And so we're going to take this opportunity to reshape our staff team. And this is what we're going to do. Firstly, we're going to reallocate Kevin Stepniewski's role. So Kevin is going to move to a split role. Half of Kevin will be overseeing children's ministry. So Kevin will be half-time overseeing children's ministry in the parish, which he has a particular gift for and is actually trained in it. The other half will be coordinating and expanding our Easy English ministry. So Kevin's going to have those two roles, two strings to his bow. One, overseeing children's ministry. One, really working at expanding our cross-cultural ministry. So pray for Kevin as he makes that change. But then to replace Kevin, I've invited Mike Leet, who many of you might remember. I always, when student ministers come through with us, I keep a record of the best ones. And then what I do is I then, if they're best ones, I then have a standing contract with them that they will come back when we need them at St. George North. And Mike has heard the call. So Mike and Emily are going to be joining us next year. And Mike is going to be working very closely with me overseeing our morning ministry here at Carlton, our morning congregations here at Carlton. So Mike and I are going to be the team overseeing 9 and 10:30. And Mike for the last 3 or 4 years has been working at Engadine down in the Shire down there. So it's great to have him back. And as I say, I think this is a real win-win because Mike will work alongside me, really investing in discipleship here, in this and the 9am congregation, but Kevin will be freed up for those other roles. And because of those other adjustments, it's actually financially not much of a stretch at this time because we've got those other roles coming to an end. But there will be a lift, so take out your show bag again, especially with putting Jana on as well. And so I want you to please take away this orange form. Because if we could raise, before the end of this year, between $20,000 and $30,000 to put on Mike and Jana, it would really mean very little impact going into 2019. So if we could raise just $20,000 or $30,000 over and above this year's, it would mean we could just carry on with the other changes, meaning little impact on our budget and so forth. And by God's grace, it's through the generosity we've been able to find housing in the area for Mike, through the generosity of some Christians in the area who are giving that very cheaply for us. So it's all really come together to make this possible in a way that doesn't put too much stress on our budget. But if we could raise $20,000 to $30,000, so if you felt you were able to make a contribution towards that, in a way, choose the thing you're most excited about. Increased cross-cultural ministry, children's ministry, women's ministry, Mike, you know, it's all part of funding this whole change to our staffing process. So can I encourage you to take away that form and prayerfully consider that. But now as we close, we're going to come back to Luke 24. Come back with me to Luke 24. It's more important than the bags. Because Jesus didn't just give us this task of proclaiming him to the nations and then say, I'll see you later. Look at verse 48. He says, you are witnesses of these things, and look, I am sending you what my Father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you're empowered from on high. What had his Father promised? Or more correctly, who is Jesus talking about here? He's talking about the Holy Spirit. So the first apostles weren't to do this great task in their own strength, and nor are we. It was only as Jesus sent his Holy Spirit that they were empowered to preach the gospel to the nations. And it's only because we have the Holy Spirit that we have come to know Jesus ourselves, first of all, and it's with his strength that we serve Jesus. And that's just a little reminder to us that we can have all the best plans and all the best intentions in the world. We can talk all we want about how we want our church to be one that glorifies God, how we want to be proclaiming Jesus, how we want to be serving together, we want to be growing disciples. But God is the one who must work. And it's only by God's power that anyone comes to faith. And it's only by God's power that anyone grows as a disciple and lives to serve him. And that means the most important thing you do for your church is pray. So as we look forward towards 2019, can I ask you to take the opportunity to commit or recommit, I hope for many, to recommit yourself to praying for your church. And praying especially that our church will be one that keeps proclaiming that wonderful life-giving message of forgiveness in Jesus. And our church keeps being one that is about taking the gospel to all the nations. Pray for those things. Pray that God would bless these new initiatives, but more than anything, pray that God would keep working in us and through us to bring him the glory. So I'm going to pray for us now. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful news of the resurrection of Jesus. We thank you that because we know Jesus is risen, that means we do not live for this world anymore. Instead, we live to serve him. And so we pray as we think towards the next 12 months for us as a church that you might bless these new initiatives. Especially we pray that you would make us even better at reaching out to people with the gospel, people from all nations. We pray that more and more people might hear the gospel and so be saved. We pray for some of these changes that you'll help Kevin as he settles into that new role. Jana as she comes back on board again, and Mike as he comes on board. We pray that they'll settle quickly and that we'll welcome them well. But especially we pray that you would use them to continue to train and equip us for the lives of service you would have us live. And so, Father, help us not to be people who live for this world. Instead, help us to be people who live to serve the risen Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen.